This morning, I want to talk to you about something incredibly important, and that is how to get out of your own way. Too many of us spend our lives blaming the wrong people for where we are. The truth of the matter is, you are responsible, and you alone, for where you are today. Now, you may not have done all the things that got you where you are today. There are events that happen outside your control. Agreed? But you are always responsible, not for what happens to you, but for what happens to what happens to you. And this morning, as we continue in this series, Mastering the Art of the Fresh Start, learning how to develop our bounce back ability, we want to talk about the ability to build our confidence in the face of criticism. How many of you know that the only way to not be criticized is to have nothing, do nothing, and know nothing? And then we'll criticize you for being a bum. So there is no way. And one of the worst things in life is to think that I'm the only one other people don't like or don't care about or talk about or snub or walk away from. That's bad. What's really bad is that most of us spend most of our lives criticizing and saying things to ourselves we would never tolerate from another person. Self-loathing, self-criticism, self-doubt. And we're constantly told life isn't all about us. But until you fix you, it can only always be about you. Are you with me? Until you find a love bigger and greater than you who will watch your back, it will always be about you. My prayers, I admit it, my prayers are almost always about me. Are yours? Oh, Lord, bless me, forgive me, help me, Lord. Help me not to say anything stupid and God not answer that prayer. Anyone? We fail to realize that what the genius of Jesus is simply, I love you enough that you can forget about yourself and start living for something bigger and better and bolder. You are enough in me. You always have been. You always will be. You are sufficient. You are worthy. And you are gifted. And if we lived our lives focusing on things bigger than just our own little problems, don't you think life would be better? If you're going to really live the life for which you were created, you're going to have to learn how to get out of your own way. I love Psalm 103. Listen to what it says. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You see, these are things we only say at church, isn't it? You wouldn't say this tomorrow morning. I mean, you know, the first thing, you know, with coffee at lunch, praise the Lord, oh my soul. They would think you're weird, right? We only say this stuff at church because therefore we only do it at church. Some of you have already behaved differently this morning than you will anywhere else. And that's okay, I guess. Praise the Lord, all my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his, what's the next word? Benefits. Benefits. I love benefits, don't you? You know, when a benefit is something you didn't pay for, it's something extra. It's two cherries on top instead of one. That's a benefit. You know, it's free valet parking. It's a benefit. It's you know, 4 weeks of vacation instead of two. It's a benefit. It's a benefit. It's not a right. It's not what you've earned. It's what's been given to you as a gift. And so listen to all these benefits. Benefit. He forgives all your sins. Benefit. He heals all your diseases. Benefit. He redeems your life from the pit. Benefit. Crowns you with love. Benefit. And compassion. Benefit. Satisfies your desires with what? Good things. Benefit. So that your youth will be renewed like eagles. Benefit. The Lord works righteousness. Benefit. Justice. And for all the oppressed, benefit. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate, benefit. Benefit, gracious, benefit. Okay. Slow to anger, big benefit. abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who, what? Fear him. That's all you got to do. You don't have to get it right. You don't have to have your theology all straightened out. You don't even have to perform. He asks one thing, love, the kind of love that reverences him, that gives him the weight due his name. In the Old Testament, the word glory literally means to be heavy. And when you say God is heavy, you would be right. Heavy. He's important. He's substantial. And this God has given us benefits. Now, what at the very minimum, doesn't that at least say that God is moving toward me in a loving, redemptive, proactive way all the time? Can you at least agree to that? Now let's go to the New Testament. And if this doesn't blow your brain, nobody can help you, not even God. Here it is. If you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and if you don't humble yourself, that's okay, life will. Thank you. In his good time, he will lift you up. If you will humble yourself willingly, he in good time will do what? It's true or it's not true, isn't it? It's either yes or no. Let him have all your worries and cares. But here's the problem. If my life and my prayer life isn't filled up with all the things that bother me and concern me and worry me, what else am I supposed to do? Look how many hours you're going to get back this week for just having been here. Okay. No, that's okay. That's all right. I'm in a good mood. I don't need any help. Here's what ought to blow your brain. For he is always thinking about you and watching everything you do. No. Everything that what? Have you ever worried about what people are thinking about you and what people think about you? I can give you some help today. They're not thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about their own stuff, their own pain, and their own sin, and their own sorrow. I got enough of my stuff. I don't need yours. Can I hear an amen? There's only one person in the whole world that's going to always be thinking about you, and it's not your sugar babe, your honey love, not your children. You know, when your children get older, you call them up. You ever called your children up, and you just they act like you're a stranger? What do you want? You know, what? I'm busy. Oh, really? I take you out. I brought you in. You know, see how busy you are. Let me back that car. No. He says he's always thinking about you. He's always thinking about you. And he has his mind set toward the things that concern you. Be careful. Watch out for the attacks of Satan, your great enemy. He's looking for a victim. Who's the victim? The victim is the person. You see, Satan, for most of us, he's not going to tempt us to go out and do something really terribly bad. What he would love for us to do is just be incapacitated, overloaded with our own sin, shame, guilt, our own stuff, and constantly be worried and praying about ourselves. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, pay my payment. Oh, God, do this. Oh, God. And let the world go to hell, and we miss why we were put here to love and help and bless the world, to change the world, to transform things into the way they are and the way they ought to be. We're just going to be a bunch of little people who go to church to huddle, to get our needs met, and hope and pray to God we can get through to next Sunday. Thank you, Jesus. So, here's the thing. Here's the thing that really Christians in America have to own up to. For all of our preaching and all of our moralism, we cannot claim the high moral ground. We can't. You know, we're constantly telling people, you know, if you love Jesus Christ, you'll let Jesus be your Savior, your life will be better. And they look at us and say, show me. Show me first. Let me Try it out. Are you any happier? Are you any more joy-filled? Are you any more confident? Are you any more positive? Do you live by your dreams? Do you have a vision? Are you doing something that would change the world? Are you risking? Are you living outside of yourself? Are you just a bunch of moral people who want to tell you how to vote and who to hate? See, you and I ought to be enough of a reason why someone can't be an atheist. They'll be able to say, you know, I don't believe in the whole God thing, but you messed me up. I would much rather you be a little bundle of nerves and be shame-bound and guilt-ridden. I'd feel better. Because you can dismiss people like that, can you not? Who wants to be that way? You see, there are two timeless truths that you need to understand. If Jesus Christ is going to be more like freedom than a burden. One, what God says about your behavior will make you feel guilty. And that is a good thing. My father-in-law was electrocuted several years ago. He was in a substation in the electricity arced off onto his hand, went through his chest, and he had a watch, much like I did, and it came out his watch. Destroyed all the nerves on this hand, and he still has the hand, but every time we see him, he's his 79th birthday this last week, every time we see him, he's got a blister or a cut or something on that hand. I mean, we've actually watched him cook and smelled his flesh, because he can't feel anything. And we're going to talk about this next week, how to get to the gain of pain. But, you know, to feel guilty when you are is a good thing if it drives you to God. But here's the second thing you need to understand. What God says about you will never make you feel ashamed. Have you ever used this parenting, you know, jewel? You want to be ashamed of yourself. You know what? I don't know if you know this or not. Your kids don't need any help. They already feel pretty bad about themselves already. Shame is feeling unworthy to be loved. Guilt is about behavior that needs to be corrected. And you need to get those two things different. Whatever God says about your behavior will make you feel guilty, and it's supposed to drive you in confession. We talked about this last week. To receive His compassion, His love, His grace, His forgiveness, and most of all, His healing and feelings of restoration. I'm telling you, I've been married. I mean, when Paul and I have been married so long, when we got married, the Dead Sea was just sick. And you would think that I would be over this, but when she's hacked at me, I'm having a bad day. She hates guys that women have that kind of control over you. Manipulation control. You bunch of cowards. I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, you do. You know, when things aren't right between us, life isn't right. It's getting it right. It's reconciling. And if that is true in the most important human relations, you know it's got to be true in your relationship with God. And if you confuse guilt and shame, shame makes you more debilitated. It drives you deeper into your insanity. And if you know anything about addictions, you know that addictions are about being shame-bound. And a lot of people are rejecting Christianity because they think it's a shame-bound religion. And it is not. It is about freedom. It is about being loved. It is about seeing ourselves from God's perspective. We're not... I mean, the great thing about this whole thing is that I am just as much a sinner as the biggest sinner in this room. And I happen to know today who that would be. Oh, yeah, God tells me things. I know who the biggest sinner is, and they're sitting more toward the back of the room. Oh, me. You see, here's what you find. That everyone, we're going to talk about this, by the way, the weekend before Easter, I'm going to talk about how to talk to the turkeys around your table. And, we hate going to holidays, not because they're not fun, is we just are thrown back into our weird families, you know, and they get weirder every year, don't they, by the people being married into them. But, you know, every person you meet deals with what I call the GI blues, guilt and inferiority. And one of Satan's greatest ploys is to whisper in our ear, you're the only one. You're the only one who's this messed up. You're the only one this stupid. You're the only one this has ever happened to. The truth of the matter is, it isn't. And you're not. But here's the kind of culture we live in. We live in a culture that says three things. When you feel bad, this is how to fix it. One, I look good, therefore I am good. If I could just buy some new clothes, and I will admit, a new set of threads never hurt anybody. Amen. For some of you, thank you. For some of you, you need to, you know, that's a word of the Lord. You know, but, you know, this idea, you know, we're into plastic surgery and, you know, and all that goes with it, and, you know, makeover and makeover this and makeover that, One of the ways to clean out churches in America today is for every first Sunday of the month, declare a no-makeup Sunday. And no one would come. It'd be a men's gathering. It'd be a guys group, that's all there would be. And I don't blame them, because I believe that any paint looks better, any barn looks a little better with a little paint on it. Can I hear an amen? Not that that's a metaphor. But let's be honest. You know, beauty is a great thing, but it is a temporary condition. And people who are beautiful usually didn't do anything to get that way. And some of you say, I disagree. It cost me a lot of money to look this good. Okay. But just because you look good doesn't mean that you feel good about yourself. It can all be cosmetic and all be worn on the outside. Secondly, I feel right, therefore I must be right. How many times have I heard that? I know, Dave, that it's wrong, that I shouldn't be living, you know, with my boyfriend outside of marriage, but, you know, it just feels right. Whatever. That's an unimpressive argument to me. It just feels good. I need to do something to make me feel better. I need to go for a weekend and I'll feel better. Here's the problem. After that weekend's over, you got to come back to the same old place with the same old people and the same old you. Now I'm for feeling good. I mean, I think I would feel a whole lot better today if UT had won, if we had not been hosed last night. Lied to, cheated, steal, robbed, hosed in the football game. But I'm not bitter. I tell you what, feelings are the worst octane available to run your life on. A lot of times you don't feel, you know, a lot of times I don't feel my relationship with God. Do you? I mean, tell me I'm not the only one. Sometimes I read the Bible and fall asleep. Tell me. I say, this is the most boring stuff I've ever read. There are times, and have you ever really got serious about praying and then fall asleep? And call it nocturnal intercession, you know? We've all been there. Feelings, you know, I mean, if you live your life on feelings, you're going to be up and down constantly. Then the other one says, I do well, therefore I am worth more. You know, as long as, you know, as I'm meeting my quota and everything is great and work is good and all these outside markers, you know, are going up, I feel good about myself. But listen to the opposite philosophy here of this. Just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with him. Let your roots go down into him and draw up nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous. Now, those are two good words, aren't they? God's intention is that all of us would be what? Strong and vigorous. Let your lives overflow overflow with what? Joy. When Jesus said in John 10, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, he used the word literally here, overflow, plero-o, to overflow, to slosh, to be infectious. With joy and thanksgiving for it is done. Don't let others spoil your faith and joy with their philosophies, their wrong and shallow answers built on men's thoughts and ideas. Amen. But think about it. Let's be honest. Most of us spend most of our lives being informed and fed by popular and public opinion. So most of us believe what we've heard on CNN or the O'Reilly Factor or Entertainment Tonight or Misery R Us or Paris Hilton or her brother Penny Hilton. I don't know. So, you know, and let's also be honest. And, you know, I love you. But for many of you, the only spiritual nourishment you ever give yourself is what you do here on Sunday morning. And you go to lunch and have a cafeteria, and if you have a Bible, you throw it in the back seat or the back window, and it stays there till the next week because you don't want to forget it. All right, so I'm sorry. I'm feeling good. I'm saying too much. So how do you do this practically? How do you get out of your own way? There are a couple of things. Two things particularly I hope you'll hear. The first thing you've got to do is you've got to step off. Anybody have used a treadmill? Everybody use a treadmill? Do you notice that when, you know, after about an hour you look down and it says 5 miles, but you're at the same place and something's got to be wrong? I either didn't go 5 miles or I went 5 miles and I'm still where I am. That's a great metaphor for many of us, isn't it? We're going and going and going, but we're still exactly where we were. So what do we got to do? We got to step off the treadmill, the people-pleaser treadmill. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe to you if all men speak well of you. Well, I thought I was supposed to make everybody happy. It just isn't going to happen, is it? I mean, I can't make myself happy. I mean, people are constantly... I mean, if we lived our lives on the basis of what everyone else thought we ought to do, we'd be dead. I mean, we'd meet ourselves coming and going. What you can do, what you can't do. What movie you can go to, what movie you can't go to. Who you should vote for. If you don't vote for this person, America is doomed. Well, help me, Jesus, you know. Is it that bad? And so you find yourself going here and going there and doing this and doing that. How many times have you said this? I don't really want to go to that party, but I'm afraid. I'll hurt their feelings. They'll be mad. They won't like me anymore. Listen, if people don't like you because they didn't go to their dumb party, they're not worth having as friends. Or they're not friends to start with. Trust me, I know a little bit about that. You better slay the people pleaser inside of you, and don't let anyone in this room say, that's not my problem. You are, if you honestly believe that, you have deceived yourself, because we all do. I do. I've never met a person. Because the truth is, we do want to make people happy. I didn't marry my wife to make her miserable. I didn't have 3 children, so they'd have to have therapy and go on Oprah to get over me. I didn't move into my neighborhood for the people that hate my guts. I mean, we want to make people happy. I'm at the top of the list. But if your identity, if your joy, if your life is tied to that, you're in deep trouble. The second, you got to step off the performance treadmill. The performance treadmill that says, you know what? I got to be good enough. I got to be better. I got to clean up my life. I got to be more moral. And you know, and I've heard people say, I will be a Christian when I can, you know, straighten up my life. That'd be like saying, I'm going to go to the emergency room as soon as I get over this heart attack. Doesn't make any sense, does it? You know, if life is built on performance, there are days, if you ever had a couple of days where it's just all going right, and just say, yeah, God, why can't I like string some of these together? And there will be times when you win, but you don't win all the time. You're not up all the time. You're not the flavor of the month all the time. You don't always do what you promise all the time. You don't even live up to your own standards all the time. And somewhere, somehow, you've got to believe that there's someone thinking about you who loves you as you are, not as you ought to be. He saved us, not because we were good enough to be saved, but because of his kindness and pity by washing away our sins and giving us the new joy of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He washed away our sins and he gave us the new joy. So is there any joy? Is there any freedom in this room? Are there any people going to leave here a little frisky, a little happy, a little saucy, a little sassy, walking a little higher, going out into the sun that looks a little brighter and a sky that looks a little bluer, and you're going to upgrade the restaurant you are going to because you feel too good to go to Wendy's? Okay. Just trying to help you out. Step off the people-pleasing and performance treadmill. Number three, step into the circle of God's grace. Into the circle of God's grace. And now God can always point to us these examples of how very, very rich his kindness is, as shown in all that he has done for us through Christ. Because of his kindness, we have been saved through trusting Christ. And even trusting Christ is not of ourselves. That too is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good that we have done, so none of us can take credit. It is God himself and no other who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Jesus Christ and long ages after he planned that we should spend those lives helping others. We're not just sinners. We're saints. We're born again. We have a new capacity because we live in the circle of grace where things are possible. Jesus said this, anything is possible to him who believes. Yes? No? You live in the circle of grace to believe that. That God can do anything. That God can redeem anyone. That God can turn anything around. That God can take a desire, a hope, a dream, an expectation, and fulfill it greater than anything we could have ever imagined. That God wants more for us than we'd ever want for ourselves. That God loves our kids as much as we love them, and he will protect them. And they are always too on his mind. It's a mindset. It's the difference between getting up in a mentality of scarcity and a mentality of abundance. If you're living and doing your life on your own, by yourself, on the basis of performance and the number of people you can impress, you will live a life of scarcity. But if you believe that there's someone thinking about you, who's concerned about what you're concerned about, cares about you, has your best and your future already covered because he can because he wants to and he's able, then you're free to do what you were put here to do. And here it is. Help others. Help others, right? That's what you were put here for. Not to get your own, to help others. And the more others you help, the more alive you feel. The more generous you are, the more alive you feel, right? Come on. The more beggarly and you are, the more misery you feel. I got an email this week. I think I'm going to put in my blog about something. I'm sure this happens a lot. This is a true story. It's in Conyers, Georgia. Someone sent it to me. It's about a friend who went, who worked at a Starbucks in Conyers, Georgia. Anybody ever been to Conyers, Georgia? There is a Conyers, Georgia? All right, so good. That's a good thing. This is not made up. All right. At Starbucks, and the person pulled up, asked how much his drink was. Is no fat, no foam, sugar-free, hazelnut, latte, and paid for it, and plus paid for the person behind them. I do that all the time, don't you? Okay, no, I don't do that ever. I think about doing it. Does that count? A little bit? Okay. There you go. It's the thought that counts. Who cares about the act? Absolutely. Thank you. So the person pulls up behind him. And find, you know, this person's paid for your coffee. They're so impressed, they pay for the person behind them. The next person pulls up, find out their coffee. They're so impressed, they pay. This goes on for 20 cars. 20 cars. Now, small things done with great love will change the world. See, we think we're going to have to be elected to office and have some place or position or prestige. But the truth of the matter is, it's what I call rags, random acts of generosity that you're not expecting that would change the world. That only happens when you live in this generous place where you recognize someone's thinking about me, someone's got my back, I'm free to do what I was put here to do, and that's help other people. Number four, step down from the critic's corner. I cannot emphasize this enough. We might as well just do a whole series on this. Step down from the critic's corner. Don't criticize, and then you won't be criticized. Do not judge, and will you not be judged. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. There's a difference. Criticism, complaining, is about circumstances. Criticism is about people. It takes no size to criticize. We build no monuments to critics. And being critical is one thing, but being self-critical is deadly. Self-condemning. You know the talk that goes in your brain, in your mind. You know what? No, you know, I'll never amount to anything. I'll never be any better. You know the programming you were handed as a child? I'll never get over this. You know, I'll never get any better. My parents didn't want me. And they put labels on you, didn't they? Stupid, dumb. And you spend your adult life living out their stupidity. And I'm telling you, it could stop. You don't have to constantly be a critical person, particularly self-criticism. You find anyone who's critical of other people all the time, constantly, it's a person who feels absolutely rotten about themselves. They have no sense of confidence, no sense of self-worth. Last one. Step into the Father's, or up to the Father's throne. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Listen to this. He knows about everyone everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from him, to whom we must all explain all that we've done. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our high priest, who has gone to heaven itself to help us. Therefore, let us never stop trusting him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, since he had the same temptation we do, though he never once gave way in sin. So let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive his mercy and find his grace to help us in our greatest time of need. When do we go to God? In our greatest time of need. We come to the Father's throne. I am a father. I understand this. When my children come to me and they need me, they honor me. One, they think I can meet the need. Two, they think I'm willing. I asked a guy one time, I've never done this before. I asked a guy for $1 million and got it. And I'm in an asking mood again. No, that's good. I was scared to death. You know, like, you know, I never asked my father for gas money. And so after he agreed to give it, I wanted to, you know, I'm going to do a little survey. I might do this again. I said, were you offended by me asking? He says, no. He says, you honor me. Number one, you honor me, and one, you think I'm that successful, that I'm able, and two, that I'm not committed, that I'm willing. I thought, yeah, that's right. And that's how a father is, isn't he? Father says, come to me. When do you come to your father? When you need him. It'd be great if you came to your father when you just said, you know what, I love you, don't need anything. That'd be a lie. But it would be nice, you know, if you came to father and said, I love you, here I am. Before I go out and discover how needy I am, please cover my life. Carry me. Be my father. I'll never forget one of the, you know, when you raise kids, all my girls are now grown up, and the only thing better than having kids is having grown up kids. And my youngest, I remember years ago, we were living in Memphis. I was going to seminary, and we had this little house, and out behind, we had a trampoline. And Aaron had a friend over. I think she was about 5 or 6, and they were jumping on the trampoline. And her friend decided they needed to decorate the outer side of the trampoline by taking cinder blocks that were up next to the house and position them around this to make it look symmetrical. And so all of a sudden, they were back playing. We were inside. Paul and I were inside, the little girl who was spending the night with Aaron came in screaming bloody murder. I thought, oh, Lord, we've hurt her neighbor kid. You know, they'll sue us. Great. I'm really compassionate that way. And so she comes in. Aaron comes in behind her, and she says, Aaron has fallen and hurt herself. And Aaron, I look at Aaron, and she's fine. She's not crying. Nothing's happening. And I look down, and this, you know, your arm's supposed to look somewhat like that. Hers was like, you know, this part kind of went this way. It's kind of like that. And I'm thinking, okay, I got a toolbox. Could we like mash it down? Smash it down, tie it down. She was crying because she was white and shocked. And I was about to go in shock. And so I got a towel to put up so she wouldn't have to look at it. So we went to Baptist Hospital East. We lived out in Memphis and off Germantown Road, and we went in and I never forget this. We had to go up the elevator, and I had her in my arms, and she had the arm, she just kind of curled in, you know, and she says, she looked up at me and she says, now you're being a good daddy. And I've never forgotten that. Never forgotten that moment, never forgotten that. I can smell the elevator, I can smell the hospital smells, because you know what? I was being a daddy. Now, Jesus said this, if you earthly fathers, you sinful human earthly fathers, wouldn't think of, if your son or daughter asked for a fish, you wouldn't give them a snake. If you're that way, how much more wouldn't your heavenly Father give you all things? Listen, if we are in Christ, and we are God's children, we ought to not just act like it. Praise God, we ought to feel like it. We're not as we're going to be, but thank God we're not where we used to be. And we're not all that we might one day be. But wherever we are accepted. And we are worthy in God's eyes. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to capture our attention and to change our thinking, to move us to the Father's side, to take away this shame and dread that's driving our behavior. Father, help us to understand we'll never change on our own. It takes your grace and your love to change the heart. The heart changes the head changes the hand. I pray for someone today who's crying out for mercy, crying out for love, crying out for grace, that you will love them and embrace them. I pray for some guy or some gal today that needs to pray this prayer. Jesus Christ, I trust you now as my God and my Savior. All of you I understand. I give you all of me. Come into my heart. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Make me new. Father, we humble ourselves before you. In your time, lift us up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. Go have a great week.